The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, today we're continuing our series on prayer, on prayers and what that looks like. And I want to start by asking you to imagine a married couple. The husband comes into the kitchen at the start of the day and says, "Good morning, beautiful." And she smiles back at him with this beautiful smile. They go about their morning routines. You know, they make their coffee, they get their cereal, they eat their toast. And the husband notices that every time he tries to make conversation, the response is getting cooler. Much cooler. And he starts to think, what have I done? And last week, he remembers, oh, we had an argument and I got angry and I stormed off in a rage, but I've apologized and I've been on my best behavior since. I don't know what she could be angry about. I haven't done anything wrong since then. And so he racks his brain, trying to work out what is wrong. And the more he tries to think about it, the worse it gets. You know those mind games? And it just starts building in your head and it builds momentum and you're trying to work out, well, what's going on here? And eventually he blurts out, "Have I said something to upset you?" "No." He sits in silence for another minute. It's a very long minute as he slowly chews his toast. "Have I done something to offend you?" "No." "Would you like a clue?" she says. He sits for another minute and nods, and she says, "It's what you haven't said or done." He sits for another minute and he notes her face is getting redder and redder. And so she blurts out, "It's my birthday." "It's not what you've said or done, it's what you haven't said yet or done. You haven't said happy birthday and you haven't done anything birthday-ish, if there is such a word. Now let's hope for that guy that he says sorry very, very fast. And let's hope he does something extra special that afternoon or evening. Because he's got a lot of making up to do, hasn't he? All right. What we've just seen are three important points about sin. The first was that he acknowledged last week they'd had an argument and he'd got angry and rushed off in a rage. This is what we call sins of commission. A sin of commission is doing something that violates God's commandments in Scripture. So it's where you know what the Word of God says and you do something that is wrong. In this case, he develops a severe temper and storms off in rage. Well, it says in your temper or in your anger, do not sin. And so that's a sin of commission. The second point is that he was foolish enough to think, "I haven't done anything wrong since then." Well, that's wrong. See, according to 1 John 1 verse 8, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." We cannot claim to be without sin. None of us is without sin. Sure, you might think, "I haven't done any big things, like commit adultery." But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." See, Jesus, in saying that, moved the bar on what sin is. It's not just if you do the wrong thing, it is also if you think about the wrong thing. That's why some prayers of confession have this, Lord, I confess that I have sinned in thought, word and action. We can sin in our thoughts. And so as we start those mind games, it gives oxygen to those thoughts. They then fan into flame things that we then subsequently may say or do. Things that we say or do that we regret because they're wrong. Every one of us sins throughout the day, whether in thought, word or deed. Now the third thing for that husband was it was what he hadn't said or done. That's called sins of omission. A sin of omission is a failure to act. Now sins of omission are unintentional. I know that the husband did not intentionally forget his wife's birthday. Like, that'd be a really dangerous thing to do, right? You don't intentionally set out to forget something. You don't realise. And yet sins of omission have consequences, as he realised. So whether they are sins of commission or sins of omission, all sins have consequences. So a few weeks ago, Graham Morris was preaching in this series on praying with Scripture. And he was particularly looking at the Psalms, and he talked about an acronym of ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And so we know that there is an importance in prayers of confession, and yet prayers of confession are often one of the neglected prayers in our personal prayer lives. But Psalm 32 teaches us so much about prayers of confession. If we look at the first verses, it says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Now let's start unpacking this at verse 3. When we keep silent about our sins, it affects us. Often we're aware of our guilt and it affects us. If you've been trying to hide your sin from someone you care about, it affects you. You are always on your guard about what you might say in case you slip up. You struggle with emotional connections because you don't want to be honest. You don't want to be vulnerable. Often the weight of the stress of that results in groaning inwardly and sometimes outwardly, which is what verse 3 is saying. When I kept silent, when I tried not to talk about my sin, when I tried not to acknowledge my sin, when I decided I was going to keep it hidden from someone, my bones wasted away. It affects your body. You groan inwardly through the stress of that. You groan outwardly at times through the expression of this. Now, for the husband in the story before, he might have gone to work that day after breakfast, but I don't think his mind was fully on his work. True? He's thinking about what happened at the start of the day. When he sat down to eat his lunch, it didn't taste quite as good because he's still thinking about chewing his toast. Slowly. Remembering what was happening. When sin is on your mind, it affects your mind and your body. That's why David wrote here, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Why? Because verse 4 tells us he felt conviction of sin. "For day and night your hand," this is the Lord's hand, "was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Now, David is thinking here of the sin that's there between him and God. See, sin breaks our relationship with God. Sin messes up our lives, and we often feel guilty about that sin. It plays on our minds. It affects us. And yet sometimes we don't deal with it. We don't confess it. Either because we haven't realized the importance of prayers of confession. Maybe you haven't heard about prayers of confession and you're not aware of the importance of them. Or maybe for some people, they have a really unhealthy fear of God. What if God is going to get angry at me? We're scared that if we confess it, God's going to punish us. I want you to know something really important. God already knows your sins. God already knows them. So when you are confessing, you're not telling something to God that he doesn't already know. Our culture tells us that we need to portray a very positive self-image. Our culture tells us to be assertive and positive. However, the truth is, we actually need to be humble. Humble enough to acknowledge when we are wrong and say so. Again, our society tells you not to say sorry because of the risk of litigation. God is not going to sue you. You can confess and say sorry to him. God loves you. God wants a healthy, open relationship with you. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, a way was made to deal with sin. From God's side, it was God's initiative. God took the first step. God sent his Son from heaven to earth. Jesus died on the cross. He dealt with sin, absolutely, completely defeated it. God's done everything necessary for sin to be dealt with. Now it's up to you to take the next step. It's on you to deal with the sin in the relationship. It starts when you pray a prayer of salvation. When you invite Jesus to come into your life. As we started this prayer series, we looked at a prayer of salvation. And what does it mean to invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, to confess your sin and ask for forgiveness and become part of the family? And when you ask God to forgive you, he does. But that's not the end of your prayers of confession. It's not a case of, well, I confessed my sins when I became a Christian. Done. No. Confession needs to be a regular part of your walk with God. It's up to you to confess regularly and let God deal with the rubbish. Now, would you rather empty your rubbish bin when it's sort of got to that stage where it's got a little bit of rubbish in it rather than when it's overflowing and smelly? Which would you rather? You'd rather deal with your rubbish in sort of amounts that can be dealt with rather than this huge big mountain of rubbish overflowing. It's the same with confession. Confess your sins regularly. Keep a short account. Deal with it rather than let it fester and become putrid and overflowing. This is why in verse 5, David said, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David had got to this point of acknowledging his sin, of realizing he's not going to cover it up. He's not going to hide it. He said, I will confess. I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And he knew he would be forgiven. And he knew in receiving forgiveness, he would be blessed. He knew that. How do we know he knew that? Because that's what verses 1 and 2 tell us. He'd already written this. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. See, when there are sins of commission, we know we have done something wrong. Because sins of commission are usually intentional, or at least you know you did the wrong thing once you've done it. You know you shouldn't swear. But in a moment of anger, you do. Well, there's two sins of commission right there. One, that you are swearing, and two, is that you became angry because in your anger, do not sin. You know you shouldn't get drunk, but you're hanging out with some mates. In a moment of weakness, you suddenly have a few too many. That's a sin of commission. You know you shouldn't use the Lord's name in vain, but you have. So when you confess, there's great value in being specific about the sin and the impact of it on your life. Again, let's look at David. He wrote Psalm 51. And if we look at the heading of this psalm, it tells us the context. Psalm 51, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And this is what David wrote. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, that is sin, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. See, verse 3, for I know my transgressions, means David knew his sin. I think he thought about it every hour and every day. Whenever he saw Bathsheba, he felt his guilt. Whenever he thought about his mighty army, and in his mighty army was a special core group of men called his mighty men. They're listed by name in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And he remembers there's now one less of them. Because David had killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, to try and cover up his sin. Uriah was one of David's greatest warriors. David knew his transgressions, and it played on his mind constantly. And so, knowing that, he had to cry out to God, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. See, he knew the mercy that was available from God. He knew that God was a God of unfailing love. David came knowing the specificity of his sin, and he came in humility. In verses 16 and 17, he wrote, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. David came to God broken from his sin, needing God's forgiveness. But he also came knowing that God is loving and compassionate and willing to forgive. If we will confess our sin, see, as I said, it's easier to deal with sins of commission because we know what they are. But what about sins of omission? Sins of remission are those where we have failed to act. And we're often unaware of them, blissfully unaware, usually. And we might say, I don't get drunk. I don't cheat. I don't swear. I attend church regularly. I read my Bible pretty regularly. And I pray sometimes. But earlier, we looked at 1 John 1. Verse 8. Now let's look at that in the context of the next two verses. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. What we notice in verse 8 and 10, it's dealing with this fact that we claim to be without sin. If we claim we have not sinned, that forms the bookends. But in the middle verse, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's the middle that we need. We cannot claim to be without sin. James 4:17 specifically addresses the issue of sins of omission when he says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So did Jesus ever talk about sins of omission? There are people who say, well, I don't remember Jesus ever saying anything about that. Actually, Jesus had very strong words to say about it. In Matthew chapter 25, the whole chapter is devoted to sins of omission. If we look at the two of those passages within that, one is a parable of a man who calls his servants in. He gives one 5 bags of gold, he gives one 2 bags of gold, and he gives the third 1 bag of gold. The servants who get 5 bags and 2 bags go away, and they double the capital of their master. The third servant with 1 bag, well, he might think, oh, I didn't sin. I didn't go and spend his money. Oh, I didn't pilfer it away. I didn't steal it. You're right. But he did nothing with it. That was his sin of omission. He knew what he was meant to do and he didn't do it. And it had consequences, as that story tells us. Or the next passage in Matthew 25 is called the sheep and the goats, where Jesus commends those who fed the hungry, gave water to the thirsty, clothed the needy, looked after the sick, visited those in prison. And then he says from verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. It was what they omitted to do that was sin. Let's quickly consider one more sin of omission. A couple of weeks ago in this series on prayer, David Troedsen preached on the Lord's Prayer. And there's this line, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Are there people that you have not forgiven? That can be a sin of omission. Can I share with you a dangerous prayer that I prayed a few months ago? Father, I don't want there to be anything that comes between me and you. So, Lord, please reveal any area in my life where there is unconfessed sin. I don't think I was quite prepared for the journey of the last months from praying that prayer, where the Lord showed me areas in my life where I had experienced hurt from others and had not forgiven them. Areas in my life where I hadn't committed sins of commission, but I realized I'd fallen very short by what I hadn't done in some of those circumstances. And some of these weren't recent sins. They went right back to my childhood. They went back to primary school, to high school, to university, to more recently. And for the next weeks, just felt this heaviness. And I spent many, many hours writing, journaling, processing, having conversations, forgiving people, and asking for forgiveness. It was really hard. It was really deep. It was very healing. I had not intentionally held on to those sins of commission or omission. In fact, in many cases, I was not even aware of many of them because some of them I'd forgotten. Some of them I had buried and pushed down and repressed and hidden because they were painful. Others, I hadn't even realized that I'd offended someone by what I hadn't said or hadn't done when I should have. But when I asked the Lord to reveal unconfessed sin, he did. When the Lord reveals unconfessed sin, hopefully it leads us to conviction. And yet, when we are convicted, it is not uncommon to shift the blame to someone else. That's part of our fallen nature. That actually goes right back to the Garden of Eden, where the Lord said to Adam, "Have you eaten the forbidden fruit?" And what did Adam do? Shift the blame to Eve. So then when it continues, what does Eve do? Shifts the blame to the serpent. When we shift the blame, we are denying our culpability. We are denying our fault. We are seeking to justify ourselves by saying, if the snake hadn't been there, I wouldn't have done it. Or, if the censors on Netflix were so much better, I wouldn't have watched that R-rated movie. Don't shift the blame. When you feel a conviction of God, process it and allow the Lord to show you what's going on. Maybe why it's there and how to deal with it. When we're convicted of sin, own it. Be specific. Acknowledge it. Be honest and specific about your sin. As I said earlier, God already knows. God knows it. The only person continuing to be affected by your sin is you. Deal with it sooner rather than later. Take out the rubbish in small bags rather than a big overflowing putrid mess. When you confess your sins, be specific, as we talked about earlier. But don't just leave it at conviction and confession. Ask the Lord what repentance looks like for that situation. Lord, how do I make amends? Lord, what will restitution look like? Lord, how can I change my behavior so I don't keep doing this thing? There are significant benefits from prayers of confession. When you are able to be specific in identifying your sin and confessing it, you discover so much more about yourself. You are able to acknowledge your weaknesses and vulnerabilities. And because you can acknowledge them, you can then invite the Lord into that situation to help you overcome it. When you identify your sins and confess them, you often have an increased resolve to not sin. You know that, and so you go, well, I'm going to work really hard today to try not to continue to do that. You're more conscious, you're more self-aware, you're more aware of what's happening around you. But on the other hand, you can't do it alone. So, invite the Holy Spirit. Say, come, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Give me insights. Holy Spirit, would you give me strategies? Help me to discern what's going on. Help me to understand. Help me to know a better way to not continue to do that thing. Invite the Holy Spirit into your situation. That's part of your prayer of confession. When you confess your sins, you are removing relational rubbish between you and God. See, unconfessed sin often leads to feelings of guilt and psychological stress. It strains relationships between you and other people, often those you care a lot about, and it adds stress into the relationship between you and God. You know what? It doesn't affect God. He still loves you unconditionally. But it affects you. Unconfessed sin can lead to physiological stress. The psychological stress of living on edge has physiological manifestations. often higher blood pressure, often higher cortisol levels, higher levels of stress result from the angst of what you have not dealt with in your life. Confession of sin improves your well-being. As David wrote, after confessing his sin of adultery in Psalm 51, he said, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." Remember back in Psalm 32? He talked about his bones and he talked about the groaning. And here he is now saying, let the bones you have crushed through conviction now be in a place of rejoicing. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. When we are willing to move from conviction to confession, God renews a steadfast spirit within us. The Holy Spirit, who we have invited in to give us insight and strategy, also through that brings regeneration of our spirit and through that an increase in Christ-likeness. Prayers of confession will change your life. They are incredibly powerful. When you pray prayers of confession, you're allowing God to bring conviction that leads to confession. Be specific. Be willing to confess your sins in thought, word, and deed. That's sins of commission. And in what we have left undone, sins of omission. Pray your prayers of confession. Allow them to become opportunities to remove the rubbish in your life, replacing it with forgiveness and well-being. Discover that prayers of confession actually deepen your relationship with God. Why? Because when you come to Him in confession, you discover that He's not judgmental. He's not going to punish you. He's saying, come. I love you unconditionally. Come and confess and let's deal with this rubbish. And you discover that you can trust Him completely. It deepens your relationship with God. It brings healing into your life. You discover His true character, one of love and grace and mercy and compassion. One of the greatest treasures of prayers of confession is they cause increasing Christ-likeness. Because you're dealing with the sin, you're inviting the Holy Spirit to help you have insight and strategy that you will not continue in those sins of commission and sins of omission. Can I encourage you, take hold of prayers of confession because they can change your life. Can I encourage you to pray these prayers regularly? It will change your life for better. Let's take a minute to stop and ask, God, what are you saying to me today? Lord, what do you want us to do in response to what you are saying? Heavenly Father God, we want to thank you that in your great love for us, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, that when he died on the cross, he defeated the power of sin and made a way for forgiveness to be available to us. Thank you that when we come and confess our sins, you are always loving. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Father God, thank you. Thank you that when we confess our sins, we discover more about who you are. That you are a God of love, you are a God of grace, of mercy, of compassion. That you already know our sin, but that doesn't stop you loving us. Rather, in your love, you say, come and deal with it. That it would be lifted from you and that relational rubbish would be removed. Father God, help us that when we feel that hand of conviction that comes from you, to be willing to be convicted. To be willing to say, Lord, what is it that I need to confess? Because the Lord's about healing you. The Lord's about ministering to you. And as we've seen, sin not only affects us spiritually, it affects us emotionally, it affects our, can affect our mental health, it can affect our physiological health. Thank you, Lord, that through confession and forgiveness, we can receive healing. Father God, I pray that you would give us the courage to be specific, to identify, to acknowledge our sin, to confess it, and receive your forgiveness. That we would grow in increasing Christ-likeness. We thank you, Almighty God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.